Well, let's move on to our next passage, which is Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for October the 31st. And it reads, "But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hand, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God?" So this high priest has entered once for all into the holy place. And that seems like really good news. Tell us about it.
Yes, the holy place, a place of ultimate connection. Not everybody got to go into the holy place, of course. There was a particular day of the year when people got to go into the holy place, which was in the middle of the tabernacle, which is also called the tent of meeting. And so if you really get, this is about meeting with God, and that it's God's intent that this meeting would happen. And the meeting that's there is originally in the Old Testament, part of the old covenant life. God covenants with humanity. Now, these days, the word covenant for us is often what we get when you buy a house in a covenant community. There's a bunch of rules and regulations about when you can have your car out and what color your house and fence have to be and whether your dog can be out without a leash. And a covenant has become a contract, and we're afraid of breaking the rules, so we're always watching our neighbors and they're watching us. But no, this covenant that Jesus makes, that he brings us into the holy place, is an unconditional covenant. It's an eternal covenant that gives us access to God, and it is God entirely giving himself to us in this holy place, so that we know not just that once a year, like the high priest of the Old Testament, but every day we are brought into this high place. Now, this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the still goes on. J.B. Torrance once laid out that on this most holy day of the year, the Day of Atonement, all Israel gathered and watched the high priest, who wore the breastplate that had the 12 tribes symbolized on the breastplate, so that all Israel saw themselves go into the holy place in the high priest. So the most holy person on the most holy day, the Day of Atonement, brings all Israel and goes into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And in that place, he speaks the most holy word, the name of Yahweh, which is only spoken on that day. The personal word, God's revealed name, myself. This is who I am, the I am. My very being is the being that holds it all together. And in that place, he makes atonement, a restorative place of participation being restored, of cleaning the nation. But Jesus doesn't do this just once. He brings us into this place as the most holy person every day, to the most holy place, which is the very presence of God. And we speak the name of God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He brings us into the very embrace of that which is there on our behalf. And so the very nature of holiness, which we often think of holy as something you do when you set places or things aside, holy for us is being set apart from. But for Jesus, it's to be set in relation to, it's to be made whole. So the ability to be holy is to make things clean and right. When in Hebrews later on, he says, we all had fathers who disciplined us, but he disciplines us that we may share his holiness. And then it goes on, therefore, set aright the joint that is out of place. He's tying together holiness and sharing God's holiness as the making right of those things that weren't aright. And in Isaiah chapter 35, the desert becomes a garden, and they put a road down the middle of it. And it's not just one of our major freeways. This is called the Highway of Holiness. The desert becomes a garden, and its character is holiness because the place that we are brought into, this holy place, is where all of the restoration of God's presence makes things blossom and bloom. And that is also included in our life. And so what does he do there? He cleans our consciences. He takes the desert of our internal world, removes the shame, the blame, the guilt, and he gives us the ability to serve the living God. We are blossoming. We're producing fruit. We are the desert, become the garden ourselves. And we're an orchard for others. And so there's a sense in which we become this activated people in this presence of the one who is the one who truly has the right to be in the holy place. And he gives us the ability to be honored and granted dignity and worth and value, to know that this is the very place that we're embraced. No, not excluded. No, not conditional entry. No, you didn't have to pay for anything. It is what he has done in entering into the holy place is to bring us into that with himself, to live clean, restored, and participating every single day in life with him.
And in bringing us into this life, he restores us from those dead works so that we can, as you said earlier, be gospel people, not only a gospel declaration, but in gospel demonstration as we go participating in the life of Christ through the Spirit. You know, Marty, the blood of Christ is a recurring theme, thanks be to God, in Scripture and in song. But some don't like the sight of blood. So why should the blood of Christ be such a welcome sight?
Yeah, well, the great statement of the Old Testament is that the life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. It's that which carries through our very human bodies, the very life that sustains us. And when your blood goes out, there is a sense of dead, of losing that which sustains us. And so Jesus calls us to literally look at our cup when we take it and to remember his blood because it's life-giving. He says, I am removing that which stood against you, and I'm giving you a new covenant in my name. We spoke the name of Yahweh in the Day of Atonement. You're going to speak my name. You're going to remember my name. And in this cup, you're going to remember my life given for you. You are going to be brought into the heavens, which is not far away. It's right here. In me, you move and you breathe and you have your very existence. But don't just think of yourself here as not valued and not having dignity. Remember that my blood has given you life. I've entered into the true sanctuary, which is not far away. It's right here. In fact, I'm going to be with you every day to the end of the age. And in this blood, I bring about final redemption. To redeem means to make it whole in the way that it's intended. And my blood does exactly that. All of the Old Testament prepared you to recognize that there is a taking away to make whole. All of the Old Testament pointed towards what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what my blood does. It allows you to live in the fullness of that love for which you were intended. It allows for not going back to the garden, but going forward to what it is that the restored garden looks like. Because in the Old Testament, in the garden, their consciences were taken. The word conscience, by the way, con science is knowing with. Adam and Eve had a knowing with God, and then they had their eyes open, and suddenly they knew apart from God. He restores our consciences, our knowing with God, by his blood, so that we can serve a living God. That all of the judgment that comes on us when we aren't conscious of God, the judgment that comes on ourselves, all of that is cleaned away so we can focus on the life given in the blood of Jesus. All judgment is removed. All redemption is fulfilled. He goes higher than we ever could imagine, taking us into the heavens, and deeper than we could ever imagine, to the very core of our being, our heart, our conscience. He restores our relations with God, with one another, so that we are then prepared for service. To serve a living God. And guess what? When you're serving God, what are you going to do with other people? You're going to wash feet. You're going to pick up food from the store. You're going to go over and say, how are you doing? You're going to serve them by caring for them, by hearing the Spirit guiding us to love and care for people. And all of that goes back to the blood that Jesus gives to serve humanity in making right that which is not right, so that we would know the holiness of God, which is not to be perfect people. It's people who are whole within the love of God and able to extend that to all those he puts in our life before us as his love works through us to embrace, touch, and do God's work in their life.
Yeah, and I can't help but think in this new life that we've been called into to participate in, because of the radical nature of the gospel, that the fact that it is such good news, that what was once a have to do it is now a get to do it. You know, like your whole mindset and heart changes because you want to serve others, because you know something about them, how much they are loved fondly by the God who has created them. As we wrap up our time together, Marty, I have one final question, and it's a short question, but it's a huge question because it feels like it asks everything. So here's the question. Why does the incarnate Jesus change everything?
Yeah, and there's so many ways that we could take that on. So, I mean, just to say incarnate means, you know, God in the flesh, that God has taken on human form because of an unstoppable love for humanity. So the incarnation is part of the unstoppable love of God. And what was that about? God became incarnate to reconcile us to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he didn't do this because he had to. It was his love freely acting in a way that did what love calls one to do. And that is to go where the one you love is, to do what is appropriate to bring them back into the love that is intended for them. And so the incarnation means that God is truly with us, that he is truly like us in understanding all of our humanity, and that in the incarnation, he is truly for us. We never can think of him as one who's standing against us, who resists who we are, who doesn't like who we are, any of that. And in the incarnation, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks to us. God is not silent. God is not keeping himself hidden from us. He speaks to us. And the nature of his speak isn't just to give us a new diet program or some way to clean up our life. He's calling us back to himself. He's attuning us to his heart. He's showing us the glory of the nature of who he is. And as I love the passage in Exodus 34, 6, when Yahweh passes before Moses, he says, the Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and forgiveness, who relents concerning sin, all these forms of sin. And we often kind of get nervous at this point because it goes on, and yet he will not. The yet there kind of sounds like there's a problem there for the children and their grandchildren that God's going to get them. But the yet there is inappropriate. The yet is not the same thing as saying, and he will never give up being there for your children and grandchildren. He will make clean is the way that one of the Hebrew translations they have. He'll never give up staying with you and making clean. And the whole rest of the book of the Pentateuch is about a family, multiple generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, God's continual being there to make whole. The incarnate Jesus is the ongoing life of the God who has that character of love, of fidelity, of unending forgiveness, and he incarnates that to us for generation after generation after generation. He didn't leave his body when he went in the ascension into heaven. He went bodily on purpose so that we'd know he ever intercedes as the human Jesus who was prepared for us, who lives for us, who still identifies with us and reveals the glory of his Father as our high priest. Even today, it still is for Jesus all about relationships with his Father, with us, with each one of us, and that we would ever live as those who have the fulfillment of what the book of Hebrews really wants, and that is that we would come to ever know the intimacy of the life that faith brings us into, of knowing the one who has been faithful for us, and that our faith it's really just saying that's reality. The day somebody says, did you know the sun doesn't actually go around the earth, but that we're actually going around it? Your mind changes that day. It's like, really? Can you show me pictures of that? Yep, yep, yep. And what happens in that day is we have a change of mind, a change of perspective, because we recognize that what our eyes told us was not all the reality of what is actually the case. In the incarnate Jesus, we abandon the idea that we are alone, that God is left, and we recognize that the incarnate Jesus is the living proclamation of the God who has come, who promised to continually be with us, who gave us his spirit to abide in us, so that we would ever have our point of view be faith in the reality in which we live. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is inviting us into.
Marty, you've done such a beautiful job, as the book of Hebrews does, to remind us God is speaking. And as I like to say it, he doesn't have a speaking impediment. He hasn't caught laryngitis. He's talking loud and clear right. in the person of Jesus made known to us by the Spirit. Hmm. Praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hmm. Well, it's been a joy to have you, Marty. Thank you so much for bringing the insights and your Christological focus for us. It's a blessing. And is a tradition here at Gospel Reverb, we like to end in prayer. So would you be willing to pray for the pastors, preachers, and teachers among us?
Absolutely. Thank you. Dear Abba, we know that it is your heart that we are living in here in this moment. It is your heart of self-giving and your love that is expressed in and through this book. And that in the sending of your Son to be our high priest, we know that your heart comes and embraces us to bring that atonement that only you know how to bring to us. That you are not far away. You are active and involved right here and right now. Attune us to your heart so that we might know what it means to truly share your life in knowing that we are your beloved and sit in your embrace. And Jesus, you are the voice that speaks as the high priest. I just pray that this book would speak to each of these pastors, teachers, all those who hear this, to invite them this day and each day to know that you have included them in your covenant work, that you today are in the business of connecting them, each of us, into the intimacy that you have always intended, and that to say that we are family is an appropriate thing, that you are our brother, we are your brothers and sisters. Infuse us into your life so that we know that we have life truly because of you, that just like blood, because we have you working in us, through us, and for us, we have your life in us. And Holy Spirit, give us the ears to hear the symphony we've heard today, that our hearts and our acts and our relationships and all of who we become as communities, bring us, Holy Spirit, to indwell this life of the Abba of Jesus, to live within Jesus and to hear it for ourselves, that all of these things that have been done, are still being done, are true for us today. And so we pray to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us whole in your life and ever keep our eyes off of ourselves, other than knowing that we are beloved by you. Do these things, we pray in your name, you who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.